I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please. It's Psalm 119, verse 12. We'll take up the third part now of this series of studies or messages in Psalm 119 entitled, Teach Me Thy Statutes. Teach Me Thy Statutes. Psalm 119, verse 12, standing with me for the reading of God's Word, just the one verse. Herein the psalmist, the young man of God, declared unto the Lord, Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we proceed now with yet a third part of this study and a fourth part, I believe, yet to come, Lord, I pray that you would continue to expand our understanding, continue to open our ears and our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word in order that we might continue to grow in the same burden that the psalmist had, a burden to pray and to desire for you, yourself, to teach and guide and direct us in the way that we ought to go. Oh, Lord, I pray, help us to understand how important that is, how needed it is in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Nine times in Psalm 119, nine times the psalmist prayed, Teach me thy statutes, or teach me Lord, he made that prayer. Six further times, he asked the Lord to give him understanding. In verse 12, he said, Teach me. In verse 26, he says, For I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. In verse 33, Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. In verse 64, he says, The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 108 in the psalm, he says, Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Verse 124, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. Verse 135. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Back to verse 27. He asks for understanding. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. In verse number 34, he says, Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Verse 73. He makes the request again. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Verse 125, he asked for understanding yet again there. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. And then verse 169, he says, Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Over and over again, teach me, give me understanding. Teach me, give me understanding. And so we've been looking at these different moments or these different contexts in which the psalmist makes these requests and considering the reason why. He clearly had a burden, a desire, for the Lord God Himself to teach him in the way that he ought to go, to teach him in the way of truth and righteousness. So why did he have this burden? Number one, he had the burden, and we should also have the burden, for the teaching of the Lord because of life's depravity. Because of life's depravity. In verse 12, the psalmist made the request, or made the declaration, and then the request, Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. But the three verses before it, he was focused on his own character of sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I need my way cleansed because there's sin in my character. He says in verse number 10, With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He recognized there was already a bent towards sin in his character. In contrast to that, he understood God had a blessed character of perfect righteousness and holiness. And so he said, Lord, because of my own depravity, because of life's depravity, I need you to teach me the right way. Number two, we should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord just as the psalmist because of life's decisions. Because of life's decisions. Verse 26, the psalmist said, I have declared my ways I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. He was declaring to the Lord all of the events and circumstances and commitments and responsibilities of his life, all of his ways, all of those aspects of life, laying them before the Lord. The Lord heard him, and then he says, now teach me what I ought to do. I have a multitude of decisions to make. How to deal with the people that I have to deal with each day. How many of you say, dealing with people is not always easy? Dealing with people, sometimes I make the wrong decisions. I say the wrong things, I have the wrong attitudes, and so on. Yeah, there's a multitude of decisions to make in relationship issues. We need the Lord to teach us the right way. Amen? There's a multitude of decisions to make in circumstantial issues. And we need the Lord God to teach us the right way. There's a multitude of decisions to make in spiritual matters. To say no to temptation, to say yes to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we need God to teach us the right way. Number three, we should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord, and the psalmist was, because of the Lord's glory. Because of the Lord's glory. Psalm 119, verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Last week we considered this one, the psalmist desired to bring glory to God. He specifies that at the end of the verse by saying, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. I want to speak forth the glory of God. But he didn't just want to speak forth the glory of God. He wanted to live forth to the glory of God. And he understood the only way to do that is for the Lord God to teach him the way of righteousness. God gets glory from our lives when we walk in righteousness. Amen? But we don't walk in righteousness if God doesn't show us the way. And so he said, give me understanding so that I can walk right, so that I can bring forth a good and godly and praiseworthy testimony unto your name for the Lord's glory. Number four, we should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord just as the psalmist because of life's direction. It's not just about today's decisions. It's about the direction of our life throughout our entire lives. Psalm 19, verse 33 and 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep them unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. He's now not just looking at today's decisions. I declare unto the Lord my ways today, what I need to deal with today. But he's also looking forward to the end of his life and saying, I want the end of my life to be where it ought to be. And the only way to get there is to be going in the right direction now in the here and now. Amen? Because the direction of my life now will determine the end of my life then. And so because of life's direction, because of the conclusion and his desire to direct it to a right conclusion, so he desired for the Lord to teach him now to get him there, to progress him through the whole process. But now, this morning, I give you number five, a new one. Those other four we've considered over the last 2 weeks. But I present to you, we should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord, just as the psalmist, because of the Lord's grace. Because of the Lord's grace. Look at Psalm 19, verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Notice how he connects the fact, the truth, the clear biblical spiritual truth. The mercy of the Lord fills the earth. And because of that, I want God to teach me. Wow, that raises the question. How does the mercy of the Lord relate to being taught by the Lord and the burden to be taught by the Lord? Well, we'll see in a moment, but there's a few other verses I want you to see in the psalm because he raises some others about the Lord's grace as well. Psalm 19, verse 124. Psalm 119, verse number 124 and 25. He says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. Again, he brings forward God's mercy. And teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Again, now he's not just saying there's mercy of the Lord that fills the earth. Now he's talking about the mercy of the Lord for my own life. And again, he's connecting it to the desire to be taught of God and to have understanding from the Lord. All right, one more passage. Psalm 119, verse 135. He says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Now this time he doesn't mention the mercy of the Lord. This time he mentions the favor of the Lord. But I'd have you to understand that all three of these verses are talking about God's grace. There is God's grace in mercy, and there's God's grace in favor. Mercy basically means, I know when we deal with the doctrine of salvation, we generally define mercy and grace this way. Mercy means not getting what I deserve. Grace means getting what I don't deserve, getting a benefit that I don't deserve. All right? And to some extent that's true, but the most basic meaning of mercy is being helped in a time of need. Now, it's true with regard to salvation, we don't deserve God's help, because in eternal salvation, what is the help of God? He delivers me from my own condemnation. He delivers me from my own sin. He delivers me from the judgment and punishment of hell. Do I deserve those things? Certainly I do, and when He delivers me from them, He is delivering me from something that I deserve. I'm not getting what I deserve, because what I deserve is trouble. What I deserve is judgment. What I deserve is punishment, and He's delivering me from it. So I'm not getting what I deserve. Praise the Lord. But mercy in general doesn't always have to do with what you deserve or don't deserve. It just has to do with somebody's in need, and you help them. Now, mercy does almost always carry the idea that they don't pay for it. Okay? So in that sense, there's the idea that they don't deserve it because they didn't necessarily pay for it. Remember the man that Jesus told a parable about, the man who was beaten by the robbers and left for dead in the way, and the Samaritan came along. We know others came along and didn't help him. The Samaritan came along and showed him mercy. Okay? Now the question is, did he deserve it or not? Well, in one sense, we don't know anything about the character of the man who was beaten up. I mean, it's not that he didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't himself a criminal. The only way you could say he didn't really deserve it is in the sense that he didn't pay for it. Because the Samaritan did it without having a relationship. He didn't earn it because, well, he's a close friend of mine. He's earned it through friendship. No, they didn't know each other. They were strangers. He didn't earn it because, you know, as the Samaritan walked by, he went, please help me. And then he waved a $100 bill at him. You know, I'll pay you if you help me. Now, he didn't have anything because the robbers had taken it all. The Samaritan just helped him in his need. He showed him mercy. All right. God's grace is merciful when it's helping us in our time of need. Amen. And is God gracious in showing that mercy? By the way, what is grace? Grace is a gift you didn't pay for. Any gift you're given that you didn't in any way pay for is grace. Mercy is being helped in a time of need, even though you didn't pay for it. Grace is receiving a gift that you didn't pay for. Did you realize that every Christmas, the children get grace? I know this because we always sing the songs and do all of the talk about, you know, who's worthy and who's not worthy and who's been nice and who's been mean. But the fact is, my children throughout the year have disobeyed enough that they're not really worthy of any gifts, and we give them gifts anyway. Now, some of your children may not be like that. You know, Amelia is pretty kind and generous and very good girl. She probably deserves her gifts, right? No? Okay, she's acknowledging, no, preacher, don't. Now, don't. You're going a little too far here. The fact is throughout the year, do our children really, truly earn the gifts we give them? No. We give them gifts out of grace. But the reason we do that is because we're commemorating the fact that God Himself gave us the greatest gift out of grace. Amen? We didn't deserve it. Yet God gave us His Son, and through His Son's death on the cross gave us salvation. So grace is a gift given. Mercy is help in time of need. God's grace gives the gift of help when we're in time of need. That's God's gracious mercy. And God gives the gift of favor on the other side. Help and blessing. Everybody follow me now? So he talked about two verses where the psalmist said, your mercy is all throughout the world, and I need your mercy in my life as a servant. And also, I need your favor on my life. I need your gracious mercy, and I need your gracious favor. You know what God's gracious, the center of God's gracious favor is? His fellowship. I need these things in my life. And because I need these things in my life, I ask you this request. Teach me. Somebody help me out. Who does God show mercy to? In general, everyone, but most specifically, who does He show the depths of His mercy to? His faithful servants. Remember what the psalmist said there in the second passage that we read, verse 124 and 125? Notice how he referenced himself in those verses. He said, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Yes, God's mercy is all throughout the world. Does God in mercy even help the lost sinner in their time of need at times? Absolutely. The Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself in the New Testament tells us that we're to be like God, and the fact that we're to love our enemies and so forth because He shows mercy on both the evil and the just. For He allows the rain to fall on the field, on the crops of both the evil and the just. He does have general mercy for everyone. But He has a very deep and specific mercy for His faithful servants. To whom does the Lord God show favor? He shows favor to His faithful servants. Amen. The Bible actually tells us that in a number of occasions, that God favors those who favor Him. God favors those who obey Him and serve Him and who are faithful toward Him. And so again, we see that truth given to us as the psalmist expressed it in verse 135. He said, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Now here's the point. In these three passages, the psalmist made reference unto the mercy of the Lord and the favor of the Lord. Both of these are aspects of God's grace toward us as His servants. The Lord's mercy is His grace toward us to help us in our time of need. His favor is His grace toward us to shower us with His abundant blessing. But the psalmist understood, and we need to understand, that the Lord our God bestows His grace, both the mercy of His grace and the favor of His grace, unto those who serve Him faithfully in obedience and righteousness. Look at Psalm 119, verse 57 through 60. The psalmist says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words. And because of that, built on that foundation, I will obey God. I will keep His words. I will walk in obedience and righteousness. Then he says in verse 58, I entreated Thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to Thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto Thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep Thy commandments. Do you understand? The psalmist understood, I have to maintain the commitment of obedience. I have to maintain a walk of righteousness in order to receive the mercy and favor of God's grace. Understand that. But I want to walk in His grace. Amen? How many here today would say, I desire to have God's grace poured out abundantly on my life? The Apostle Paul made the statement to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, I believe it is. He said, "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul, in his time of need, prayed unto God and said, "Lord, take this thorn from my side." In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "Take this thorn from my side." He said he prayed three times. Now, God's answer was a little different than he expected. God did not take away the thorn out of his flesh, but God did say this, "My grace is sufficient for you." In James chapter 4, and again in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Word of God says that God resisted the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. In James 4, before making that quote, he actually says, "But he giveth more," that is, abundant grace. We need the grace of God in our lives. We need the grace of His mercy to help us in our time of need. We need the grace of His favor to pour out His spiritual blessings upon us. We may think of His abundant blessings as more money, but brethren, I say to you, God says His spiritual blessings are greater than that. Peace that passeth all understanding, joy unspeakable and full of glory, rest in our hearts so that we're not troubled. These things, according to the book of Proverbs, are better than a house full of goods. And God will pour them out abundantly by His grace upon whom? Upon His faithful servants. Upon those who walk faithfully in obedience and righteousness. That's why the psalmist said, "I committed to obey you. I committed to follow your commandments. I committed to follow your truth. I committed to do as you instruct me to do. And on that foundation, I entreated the Lord for His favor and for His mercy." But brethren, how do we know the way of obedience and righteousness, or the way of faithfulness and truth and righteousness, unless the Lord teach us? Here's kind of the pattern. We all say, "I want God's grace. I want the grace of His mercy to help in time of need. I need it. I want God's grace of favor to pour out His spiritual blessings upon my life. I need them. But I can only get these if I am walking in righteousness, in faithfulness, in obedience. But I can only do that if God teaches me the right way. I can only walk the right way if I'm taught the right way. And the only one that could truly teach me the right way is, Lord, teach me Thy statutes. Lord, give me understanding in the way of Thy truth." If I'm going to end up in the place of walking in God's grace, I must walk in the way of God's righteousness. And that means I must have God teach me the way of righteousness. That's why he connects together the request with the result, you might say. The result is the mercy of God. The result is the favor of the Lord God. But the path to get there is, teach me the right way so I can walk in the right way, so I can experience and enjoy that gracious mercy and that gracious favor. The psalmist desired for the Lord Himself to teach him in the ways of truth and righteousness in order that he might walk in the Lord's grace. In like manner, brethren, I present to you that we also should be burdened for the Lord to teach us the way of His righteousness in order that we also might walk in the mercy and favor of His grace. This is the truth of Psalm 5 and verse number 12. "For Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him, the righteous, as with a shield." I must walk in righteousness, and I can't do that if the Lord doesn't teach me. So Lord, teach me Thy statutes. Lord, give me understanding that I may know Thy testimonies. Teach me, give me understanding. And then number 6 on our list, and the second for this morning's emphasis, we should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord, as the psalmist was, because of life's discipline. Because of life's discipline. In Psalm 19, verse 65 through 68, the psalmist proclaimed, Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord, according unto Thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept Thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes. That's as far as I go, verse 68. Look down to verse 71 as well. By the way, in this passage I just read, you'll note, if you take the time to meditate it on a little bit, look at it closely, you'll see that the psalmist connects affliction with the goodness of God. Let me read it again and show it to you. Thou hast dealt well. That's the goodness of God. Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord, according unto Thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe Thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now that I have been afflicted, have I kept Thy word. So God dealt well, I was afflicted. Verse 68, Thou art good and doest good, teach me Thy statutes. Now verse 71, you'll see the same connection in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. What's going on in the passage? Well, we observe a connection between affliction upon the life of the Lord's servant and the Lord's goodness in the life of the Lord's servant in these passages. Yet the affliction unto which the psalmist was referring in this context was not the general afflictions of life in this world. The fact is, we live in a world of sin, and because we live in a world of sin just generally, and because sin has corrupted the creation generally, the world we live in is a world of affliction. Even if there were no lost sinners on the face of the earth right now, at this moment, until the Lord returns and things change, this world would still be a world of affliction. There'd be pain, there'd be sorrow, there'd be all those things. Because the moment Adam and Eve sinned, from that moment, corruption has entered into the creation. The creation itself, according to Romans chapter 8, groans for the day when it will be perfected because God's own children have reached that day of redemption, and so the world will as well. It itself groans under the affliction of corruption because of sin. But number 2, you add in a whole world filled with sinful people, and not only circumstantially is the world a world of affliction, but relationship-wise, relationally, it is a world filled with affliction. How many afflictions in our lives are generated? I mean, I know there's plenty generated by illness, by just the corruption of natural circumstance, right? But how many afflictions in our lives are generated by the sins of people? Whether it be our own sins and their natural consequences, or the sinful attitudes and behavior of other people afflicting us. We live in a world of affliction. That's just generally true. You live here, there'll be affliction. But that's not the affliction the psalmist is talking about in this context. He's talking about an affliction not because of the world or not from people. He's talking about an affliction that God Himself brought into His life. How do I know that? Well, He says it a little further in the same context. If you'll look at verse number 75. He says, I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Thou, O Lord, hast afflicted me. Why did the Lord afflict him? Well, we already read it in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I did what? Before I was afflicted, the psalmist said, I went astray. All right, now here's the pattern. His life was good. Things were going well. There was no affliction in his life. Everything was going fairly well. And he went astray. So as he went astray, the Lord in faithfulness afflicted him. The Lord brought affliction into his life. And he says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now, this is after God has brought the affliction into his life. Now that I have been afflicted, what am I doing? But now have I kept thy word. What did he do? God brought affliction into his life, and it caused him to stop going astray and come back to walking in the way of truth. So although we encounter the word affliction, what other word could we use for what's happening? He goes astray. God afflicts him. He turns back to the way of truth. What's the process here? What do we call God afflicting us when we go astray? Discipline. Chastening. It's the discipline hand of God. He went astray and God disciplined him. Now God's objective of discipline is to get us to repent and return. And in the psalmist's case, that's what he did. He repented and he returned. We know that because he says before he was afflicted, he went astray. But now, after the affliction, after the discipline, I've kept thy word. He reveals it again in verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? Because now that I've been afflicted, here's what I'm doing, that I might learn thy statutes. The discipline was effective in the psalmist's life. And being effective in his life, it caused him to repent of his sin and return back to a desire to learn and follow God's truth. Brethren, this is important to see in the passage because it reveals to us the reason why the psalmist prays in verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, and again prays in verse 68, teach me thy statutes. Through all of this, the psalmist has now also been brought to the recognition that the Lord has dealt well, the Lord has done good. The Lord has been faithful toward him by bringing the affliction of discipline into his life. That's the context here, is it not? He goes astray, God afflicts him. That's God's discipline in his life. And now on the other side of the discipline, the psalmist says in verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. He says in verse 68, thou art good. And again in verse 71, it is good for me. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I've been disciplined for my sin. It's good for me. He says in verse number 70, where was that one? 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. When you disciplined me for my sin, you were dealing well with me. You were doing good for me. You were being faithful unto me. And I recognize that now on this side of the discipline. For this reason, the psalmist desired for the Lord himself to teach him good judgment and knowledge. Not just general teaching, but teach me good judgment and knowledge. Because obviously, when I went astray, that was not good judgment. When I went astray, that was not good knowledge of the right way. That was chasing the wrong way. That was lack of discernment. That was lack of spiritual understanding. And so now that I've come back, I'm not just generally saying, in general, I see spiritual character flaws in my life and I need the Lord to teach me to fix them. That was the first principle because of life's depravity. But now he's saying, I am in a specific situation. This specific, it doesn't specify to us what his sin was, does it? Does it? Anywhere in the passage, does it tell us what he did wrong in going astray? No. But when the psalmist wrote this, did he know what he had done wrong specifically? Yeah, he knew it. He's not specifying it because that's not the principle for us as inspired scripture. But as he writes it, he knows the specific area of his life where he went astray, the specific area of his life wherein the Lord had disciplined him, and the specific area of his life, now that he's come back, he needs the Lord specifically to help him have better judgment. Now, brethren, I want to show you the difference here. Do you recognize that in your life there's general areas of what we're calling in this outline, depravity? That there's general areas of sinful fault in your life, in your character. How many in the room would say, no, preacher, spiritually my character is perfect. I have no faults. I have no flaws. I have no faults. No, we all know that there's things that are there, kind of general categories. But at that moment, wherein you've sinned against God, this specific sin, and God specifically disciplined this specific sin, and your heart specifically breaks and comes to specific conviction over a specific sin, and you confess that specific sin to God, and now you're standing on the other side of confession. In that moment, if I ask you, what's the sin God needs to deal with in your life? You won't give me a generalized answer. Or if the Holy Spirit, you might give it to me because you don't want me to know the details. But you won't give the Holy Spirit a generalized answer. In that moment, you'll say this right here. This is the specific area of need. This is the specific thing wherein I need the Lord God to teach me and to give me good understanding and good knowledge and good discernment so I don't keep doing this. So I don't keep going astray in this way. Notice how things get a little bit more specific when you're in the midst of the discipline process. When I was a child and I wanted to confess to mommy or daddy that I'd done something wrong so that they didn't continue with the discipline, I'm sorry. My parents would say, for what? What did they want me to do? They wanted me to get specific. There's a specific thing that I did wrong and a specific thing that needs to be made right. That's where the psalmist is. He's saying this is the specific area I need God to show me the right way. This isn't generalized anymore. It's specific. And that's what happens when we begin to cry out to God and say, Lord, I have a desire, I have a burden for you to teach me in life's discipline. We start listing specific. I need you to teach me to quit being such an angry individual. I need you to teach me to quit flying off the handle over little things like this. I need you to teach me to be more gracious toward my neighbor. I need you to teach me. Notice how you start listing things off specifically, because that's what you were just disciplined over. It's for this very reason the psalmist desired for the Lord Himself to teach him good judgment and knowledge, that he might grow more fully in his recovery from the path of unrighteousness and in his resistance against the temptation of unrighteousness. Lord, teach me specifically so that I recover more, so I don't fall back quickly into the wrong way, and so that I can resist temptation when it comes rather than yielding so easily. He understood that the Lord Himself was the only one who could truly reveal the sinful weaknesses of His character and the only one who could truly teach the way of overcoming those sinful weaknesses. Do we want to be spiritual overcomers? Do we understand certain areas of our life that have plagued us and yet we'd like to overcome? Lord, teach me. Because He's the only one who can do it. Sometimes, kind of a little rabbit run here for a moment, but sometimes the reason why we don't overcome those flaws is because we're still only seeing them at the surface level. We say, this is the problem I keep having. This is the yielding to sin I keep having. And I need to deal with this. And we're trying to deal with it on this level. But in fact, the cause for this level is a deeper level. And if we don't deal with the deeper level, this level just keeps coming back. Bitterness is one of these areas. I know by experience as well as by Bible doctrine. But the Bible tells us that bitterness is a root. The fruit that comes from bitterness, by the way, I believe the seed of bitterness is anger, but I believe the fruit, one of the fruits of bitterness, is also anger. That's kind of natural, isn't it? Where do you get an apple tree from? An apple seed. Where do you get an apple seed from? An apple. The fruit of the tree bears the very seed that can produce the tree. That's the cycle. And so anger being the seed then creates the plant of bitterness that grows up. And what's the fruit of bitterness? More anger. So what happens is we're angry people, and what do? We try to solve our anger. To give you the picture, it's like we go through the tree and we pluck all the apples off. And we go, problem solved. Except, what's going to happen next harvest season? And the problem with bitterness is it seems to have a harvest season at least every week. Okay, but what's going to happen? There's going to be more apples! How do you get rid of apples keep coming back? Kill the tree. That's why the Bible says that we have to beware of any root of bitterness, not just the fruit. Now that's an illustration. That's not the only one, but that's an illustration. Because many sins are like that. There's the surface level of the sin, the more public or observable level of the sin, and then there is the root issue. And sometimes we're dealing with the fruit issue without dealing with the root issue. Now who's the one who can point out to us what the root issue is? Our hearts are deceptive. It's not easy for us to fully understand ourselves, but God fully understands us. So if I come to the Lord and say, I keep having this problem, Lord, you keep disciplining and I'm repenting of it yet again, but I need to see deeper because obviously it's not being resolved. Something else is underneath. And the Lord says, the problem is you need to deal with this. If you deal with this, that'll help you deal with this. So that's number one. The Lord helps us with recovery by revealing the deeper issues. But number two, the second thing is, temptation's still going to, even if you see the deeper issue, the temptation's going to keep coming. How do you say no? How do you resist temptation? God shows you that way too. Patrick preached the message some number of weeks ago. One of the promises is, out of Corinthians, we're told, that in every temptation, God makes a way. Not that there is a way. I mean, there is a way because He makes it. But the emphasis of the passage is not in every temptation, there happens to be a way. It's not built into temptation because temptation is by nature has a built-in escape method. No, temptation does not by nature have built-in escape. No, God, in every temptation you're tempted, God makes sure that He makes a way for you to escape, for you to resist, for you to say no. In every temptation the believer faces, every single one, it's never truly true for a believer to say, I couldn't help it. There was no way out. It was the best choice I had. That's never actually true, or else God lied. Amen. God's word is absolute truth. God doesn't lie. So if God said He makes a way of escape, then in every temptation that we face, every single one, no matter what it is, there is a path, there is a door, there is an avenue that God Himself said, here's the temptation that comes in by the flesh and the world and the devil. But I'm stepping into the case and making this avenue. If you'll take it, you can escape. You can say no. You can resist. You can have victory. You can overcome. We need to cry out to God so much more. Show me. Show me the way of escape. Show me the way to say no. Teach me. Give me good understanding. Give me good knowledge. I need to know this. Teach me good judgment. In Psalm 19, verse 73, the psalmist proclaimed, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." And what does he mean by that? Well, he goes on to say, "Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." That's still in this context of being disciplined for his sin. So what he's saying is, Lord, you made me. There's no one that understands me better than you do. You made me, you fashioned me, you understand me better than I understand myself. There's no one better to teach me how to have victory, what the depth of the problem is, and how to have victory over it. No one else can teach me better than the Creator God Himself. Amen? Because of God's discipline. Brethren, in like manner, we should be burdened for the Lord to teach us the good judgment and knowledge that only He can teach, in order that we might grow more fully in righteous recovery from sin and in righteous victory over sin. This is the truth of Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Oh God, I'm going to put it a little bit out of order, but to put the emphasis here, I'm focusing on God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. God, you try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. That is, show me the depth of the problem and lead me in the way everlasting. Show me the way of victory over the problem. Lord, teach me. Teach me good understanding, good judgment, good knowledge, good discernment in these times because of life's discipline. There are two others yet for us to consider, I believe, in the passage, a few other passages, but two basic principles that we need to be burdened for the Lord to teach us because of life's difficulties, that we need to be burdened for the Lord to teach us because of the Lord's goodness. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, help us as we continue the study, as we continue to grow in these things, that You'll help us to continue to grow in spiritual maturity and in our spiritual walk. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.